Your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Amen.
Good evening. You're right. Good. Just making sure I've got things switched on properly. Thank you, Nathan. You make a good elf one day. So, through this term, we've in the morning been looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In the evening services, we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of came to the end, but I felt that when we got to the end, we'd kind of skipped over or skimmed over some of the gifts that probably it would be worth us spending a little bit more time looking at. So a few weeks ago, we had a look at the gift of prophecy and what that might be and what it is and how it can work and how we can all both pray for and desire and ask God to use us in that gift of prophecy. And last week, we looked at the gift of tongues. What I've tried to do is just be as honest and open, as real as we possibly can about these gifts. That for some of us, it's kind of a bit, not sure about those. And for others, it's, come on, bring it on, we can't get enough. So there's always kind of a big spectrum about that. So tonight, we're going to look at the gift of healing. And I'm going to, in a moment or two, when I've talked a little bit, invite Graham Norcross, and we're going to kind of have a chat about that together and see where that leads. We were with a friend this week, he's a long-standing friend. We had heard a couple of months ago by email that he'd been to his daughter's wedding and then they'd gone on a holiday. And my friend's a Munro climber, if you know what a Munro is. It's a mountain over 3,000 feet in Scotland, yeah. And some people go bagging Munros. Well, my friend Terry's a Munro bagger. And they were climbing a Munro and he's 10 years older than me, but they were halfway up the mountain, and he started getting pins and needles shooting down his arm, and he turned to his wife and said, my arm's gone numb, I've got pins and needles, and his wife said, right, we're going back down now, and he said, no, we're going to the top now, and they had a bit of a fight, and she won, rightly so, and it turned out that Terry had had a stroke and needed a very serious operation. He's got a big 6-inch scar right down his neck. So we went to see him, and he's doing well. He's doing well in recovery. They apparently rebored some of the arteries or something that go up to his head. I think they brought Dino Rod did it, and that's what he said anyway. So, so I always thought they did drains, don't they? But they were telling about the different things that had happened around that were clearly God incidences. And one of the things they told us about was that somebody who knew of them, not in direct knowledge of Terry and Jane, they're in Queen's Ferry, just outside Edinburgh, where you cross the Forth Road Bridge. And they'd been there 20-odd years. But somebody who knew of them was out ministering in Kyrgyzstan. Now, while I know that's somewhere in the middle of Europe, Asian landmass, and there's loads of stands out there, and that's not Accrington Stanley, that's not out there, that's just in Blackburn, all right? But there's other stands out there, and they're in Kyrgyzstan. And in the middle of the night, he has a dream. And he wakes up in the morning, and he says to one of his colleagues, "We've got to pray for a man called Terry Harkin, because he's ill." So they started praying for him because he was ill. They had no knowledge of what was going on, thousands of miles away in Kyrgyzstan, no real relationship with Terry, but then they slowly get email news that Terry's had this stroke and they needed praying for. Which is amazing, isn't it? It was thousands of miles away, God's moving a guy in Kyrgyzstan to pray for Terry. It is amazing, but it's also an enigma. Because I'm like, if you're anything like me, you'd be like this. So why, when he prayed, didn't Terry get healed and he needed an operation that was 3 hours long and he was wide awake all the way through it? Why wasn't there a complete healing going on there? Was God just using that to let Terry know that God's faithful to Terry and he's sovereign and things are in control and God can call a guy through the middle of the night in Kyrgyzstan to have a dream and wake up and pray for him? The more you dig into the whole issue of healing or healing ministry, whilst you read some amazing stories, it also raises some enigmatic or enigma questions that you think, what's going on here? So I want us to dig into it a little bit tonight, but I want us to dig into it in such a way that together as a people of God, maybe God the Holy Spirit throughout this whole series, just as I really do believe there's been a challenge about our willingness to be open to his Spirit. And God kind of wants to raise the temperature in us over the gift of prophecy. Maybe over tongues and interpretation, but also over the whole issue of healing ministry. So we're going to have a look at it a little bit, and then I'm going to ask Graham to come and help me out. So first of all, I want to kind of encourage us that we need to use language properly. In this list that Matthew read from 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions the gift of healing and then the gift of miracles. Now, when I talk about using the language properly, it's very easy for us to say, God's healed me, and what we really mean is we went to the doctors and he gave us the right medicine and we were healed. Well, you could say, well, yeah, God did heal you, but he used the NHS and the power of medicine to heal you. Or we can say, there's a miracle happened, and what's that? My wife's had a baby and it's a miracle. And say, oh, right, so was it a virgin birth? Oh, no, I remember when that bit happened. He said, No, it's just I've held this baby in my hands, in my arms, and I'm going to see her and see her tiny little fingers and her little fingernails like that. I think, she's a miracle. Strictly speaking, she's not a miracle. She is a wonder. She is a marvel of nature. But a miracle is when God steps into nature and either speeds up nature or actually momentarily changes the way nature works in those moments, but then within those moments allows nature then to take over. So a great example would be Peter walking on water. That's a miracle. Peter walks on water, and in that moment, God steps into nature and moves beyond nature within his power so that Peter doesn't sink, he walks on water. But the minute Peter doubts or gets worried, guess what? Nature takes over and he begins to sink again. Okay? So when God does that, he doesn't kind of step in and change nature completely forever, because the world would actually go back to chaos if he did that. God has set nature in amazing physical and biological ways that actually do rule our universe and rule our world. But then a miracle is when he steps in. Now, he doesn't step in to perform a miracle every time a child's born. Okay? That's a wrong use of language. But then emotionally, might be a right use of language, because it feels like a miracle every time you hold a brand new baby child, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's awesome. Okay? But it's not a miracle, unless it was a virgin birth. So, and then when it comes to healing, what's God doing if he steps in and heals? In some respects, he's just speeding up the NHS. Okay, some of you think, well, the NHS really does need speeding up. What he's doing is, if you will, he's bringing a miracle of healing into our bodies that whatever needed doing, whether it was a cancer needed removing or some brain tumor that needed dealing with, or somebody who's crippled can stand up and walk, God is stepping into nature, but stepping into somebody's body, and again within nature, speeding up a healing process so that that person is then made well. The key thing to remember is neither a miracle nor a healing could ever have happened unless God, in his loving grace, and don't forget that the word grace in the New Testament is a word that we would better translate as gift. That's what grace means. Charis means gift. In his loving grace, steps in and shows his love to us by giving a miracle or by healing us. So then there's a guy called C.S. Lewis. Some of you will have heard of him. Some of you have read him. Some of you will love the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and the Narnia Chronicles. But back in the kind of middle of the last century, which feels like 100 years ago for a lot of us. Well, it is for some of you. C.S. Lewis was also writing some incredibly profound Christian stuff. So he wrote definitions of miracles, and I've just tried to kind of put it in a box for you. But he also said, for us to believe a miracle, for us to believe for a miracle is a step of faith, but actually for us to believe a miracle is a step of faith as well. For us to believe for a healing is a step of faith. To believe a healing has happened is a step of faith. Simple example is, you go to somebody tomorrow and say, God healed me. Yesterday I was a cripple, I couldn't walk. God healed me powerfully, now I can walk. Somebody could say, oh, what you mean is you got healed. No, you just got better. And you say, no, I didn't get better. God healed me. You're actually taking a step of faith that it was God who stepped into your life at that moment and healed you. So whichever way we go, believing for a healing and experiencing a healing, we are still always saying, God, we trust you that it was you at work in this. And you need to kind of dig into C.S. Lewis's book on miracles to kind of get that. But all I'm trying to say is, look, let's kind of be careful about how we understand things and define things. When it comes to the Bible and healing, here in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul kind of almost, not nonchalantly, but he just... his list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he just writes, well, this is the list. These are the gifts. So it's almost like for Paul to write it, that was really normal. It was kind of very natural for him to say, well, there's the gift of healing, there's the gift of prophecy, there's the gift of tongues, there's the gift of interpretations, there's the gift of miracles. and there's others as well. It's just very normal for him to recognize that healings and miracles are a normal part of the Christian atmosphere, if you will. And we know that the Corinthian church was a church that absolutely loved the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They loved the gifts of the Spirit to be at work among them. So Paul's only recognized something that they're saying, this is a normal part of who we are. When Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9, he said to them, go and preach good news. That's about him, about Jesus, and about the kingdom of God. But as you do it, set people free from dark control or demonic control, and also pray for them to be healed, heal the sick. That was his commission to them. And you can read that commission more than one occasion in Scripture. And then when you see the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, healings become a part of what they do. So very early on in Acts, you've got that beautiful picture of Peter and John going to the temple and this lame guy at the gates begging. You know, that's what he does. He begs for a living. And Peter looks at him and says, I haven't got any silver or gold. As the guy looks at them, and Peter says, what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And that guy gets up and walks, and you've got that beautiful phrase, he was leaping and dancing and praising God. He was overwhelmed, and everybody else was going, isn't that the cripple that sits by the gate? What's he doing here? And just an amazing, amazing healing miracle, because God is at work. So is that going to happen today? About 30 of us went to the Hillsong conference last week. And it's more than a week ago now, isn't it? It's about 10 days ago. Time flies when you're having fun. Or as the frog says, time's fun when you're having flies. Time flies when you're having fun. And a guy called Erwin McManus, who happens to be one of my favorite preachers in the whole wide world, and I read quite often, listen to his podcasts, he literally just grabbed us spiritually by the throat. And the echo of his challenge right through his message was this: you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And that challenged me so powerfully. And at the end, the response was simply just to dare to get on your feet and ask God for something that would be of him and way beyond. But I wonder if God's challenge to us throughout this whole term, where we've been, you know, our theme for the year of digging deeper has been digging deeper into the person of the Holy Spirit. Some of that challenge is to us as a church is, what are we asking him for? Are we asking him for little things that are actually within us? Or are we daring to ask him for things that are way beyond us? So James chapter 4, he just simply echoes that phrase, you do not have because you do not ask. And he says, and then when you're asking with wrong motives. And that's another reason you're not seeing those answers to prayer. Another passage that I'd want to pick up is us keeping the faith, because so often we're kind of we've prayed for healing and nothing's happened, so let's move on. But Jesus very clearly told the disciples that prayer doesn't work like that. Part of prayer is faithfulness. And he shared the story of a woman who went before a judge, and the judge didn't fear God at all. But this woman just had a case, and she brought this case to the judge, and the judge wasn't interested in this woman. But the woman wouldn't let go. She just kept nagging the judge and nagging the judge and then nagging the judge till eventually said, I don't fear God or man. But this woman, and he heard her case. And at the end of that, Jesus told the story that we should always pray, keep on praying, and never stop. And he concluded the story by saying, even so, when I come again, or when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? In other words, will you still be trusting me? Will you still be asking me for these things when I come again? Which actually also then raises a few other questions about how does this work, and what does it mean to have faith? So, Graham, will you come and let me ask you some questions? We haven't rehearsed. Well, we know what we're going to ask each other or talk about, but we've not kind of rehearsed the answers. So, it's scary. You're right, mate. So,
you're better with the lights off, isn't it?
Yeah, it would be. Yeah.
Really scary.
Yeah. So, in the Bible, Jesus clearly talks about having faith. Tell us a little bit about what some of the examples and what you think that he meant by that.
It's quite interesting, faith. Whose faith is it? We come to pray, but whose faith? The person who's praying, our faith in God, the person who's sick, the one who brings them, whose faith is it? I had a quick look. In Mark chapter 2, you know the story well, four men bring a paralyzed friend. They can't get in because of the crowd, so they dig their way through the roof. So these four men are obviously got faith. They knew if they could get him to Jesus, however that was, something would happen. They had faith in Jesus. What about the man on the bed? When he got down to the feet of Jesus, did his faith play a part? Fully aware that God had trusted his Father, that he would do what was necessary. But what about the man when Jesus said, take up your bed and walk, get up and go? I guess even the man had to exercise faith. He could have led there and watched the crowd and listened to the end of the sermon. But he didn't. He exercised faith as well. He got up, picked up his bed, and walked. That's not an excuse to leave the sermon halfway through. Okay. What about Jairus' daughter? Jairus had a very sick daughter and came and asked Jesus. So Jairus was saying, I've got faith enough in Jesus to ask him to come and heal my daughter. But perhaps you remember on the way, another incident happens. Jesus suddenly recognized amongst all the push of the crowd that something had gone from him. I think in the King James it probably says virtue, but goodness had flowed from Jesus. And he turned around and said, who's touched me? Well, it was a big throng, it was a big press. Until a little woman who'd been ill for 12 years said, it was me. She exercised her faith in Jesus and was completely healed. He said, your faith has healed you. And then Jesus goes on to raise Jairus' daughter. So lots of people, lots of faith. But what about you? Where is your faith? Is it in the one who's praying for you? Is it in Jesus himself? Where is your faith placed?
So, Jesus said, if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, which is about the size of a pinhead, you can move a mountain. So I've fasted for people to be healed. I've laid hands on people to be healed. I can count on my hand probably five healings in 30-odd years of being a pastor that I would say are definitely healings that I believe God worked supernaturally for. So is my faith kind of like less than the size of a pinhead, or
I don't know what's less than the mustard seed.
Not exactly, yeah.
Spider's kneecap, maybe. It's interesting, isn't it?
And a rat needs kneecaps pretty big.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. The faith, incredible thing, isn't it? We talk about it almost glibly, and yet, as you say, how big, how little. I must admit, I've not seen mountains move.
No.
Having said that, I haven't asked for any to be moved either. But I think sometimes as we step out in faith and pray, God answers often in little ways, that then increases our faith. The thing is, we've not to give up if we don't see a result. Yeah. Keep going. Keep going. Yeah.
The whole thing is wrapped in faith, though. I mean, when you and I chatted earlier on in the week about healings that we've seen. A long time ago now, I prayed in a prayer meeting when I was a pastor in Lancaster. And an elderly lady had a very painful liver disease. And that night, she was in a lot of pain, and she came to the prayer meeting and asked, would we pray for her? So, you know, a gang of us got around and prayed for her. And then halfway through the prayer, she just went, the pain's gone. And I'm like, no, it can't have done. We're only praying, you know. And she was adamant the pain had gone. Yeah. And then she went and checked out with the doctors. And this was a very life-threatening disease. And she checked out with the doctors. And she was clearly healed. Now, quite a few years later, I was preaching at the Lancaster Church. And Catherine came with me. And we were worshipping, and then I preached, but Catherine looked across the room and saw this lady, and immediately God gave her a word, what some might call a word of knowledge. But she went to the lady afterwards and she said, she's with the Lord now, so I can tell you her real name. Her real name is Joan, right? She's a beautiful elderly lady. And she said to Joan, simply, Joan, God says your healing is real. Joan just burst into tears because she'd shared that healing with a leader in the church who very sadly had kind of totally minimized it and left her kind of bereft, that God had given her this precious gift of a healing that she believed he'd given to her, and had her faith undermined by somebody else. And Catherine having that word of knowledge just kind of brought her faith way back up. I mean, she, bless her, she wept, but was just so thankful that faith had worked.
It's interesting, isn't it, how often the people within the church can actually push down and quell the faith. Yeah. We need to be encouragers.
Yeah.
We really need to be encouragers in all things, and to love one another as we share the gifts.
And doesn't that raise another question about why people might not expect, or you know,
probably some of it depends on the disappointments in the past.
Yeah,
being out for prayer.
Yeah,
nothing's happened, and then they've given up. But as you rightly said before, we've got to keep coming. We've got to keep coming. The Lord loves us; He's passionate about us. We need to keep coming. And asking for prayer, and waiting on Him, and letting Him minister into our hearts, into our lives.
Great, good. Because it's not a magic. I mean, you and I know, because we've prayed for people to be healed. There's no kind of magic trick here, is there?
No. It'd be great if there was something we could do, wasn't it? But we are totally reliant on God Himself and His sovereign will and power. And I guess what we're doing is trying to tap into that resource. And it would appear some people are better at it than we are.
We were talking about that. So is there like an anointing on some people for healing? Is that like a very specific, they have what we would call a healing ministry?
I believe that's true. And we've seen people come into this church and minister in power and seen people healed. In a greater numbers than happens when we're just ministering on a Sunday.
Yeah.
And I think probably two things there. First of all, they were queuing up to be prayed for, which we don't see. And maybe that's part of it. More people. We need more people. We need more practice and more faith.
So expectancy
being
a big issue.
Yeah.
But even, I'll never forget Pastor Dave Carr, who's, some of you may know, Dave Carr's a Free Methodist pastor of a church in Birmingham. It's a significant church, had a big impact on the Solihull area. And God has used Dave again and again and again to see some incredibly powerful healings. People healed of cancer and stuff like that. But Dave shared one night, he was here, it was a Saturday night, and he shared about people who hadn't been healed. And he was just so honest, and I enjoyed and appreciated his honesty when he said, look, yes, God seems to have given me a gift of healing, and yes, I have been used. But he talked about praying for a bishop's sister-in-law who he prayed every single week for her till she died. And then a vicar's wife who, again, God said, I want you to pray for her. And he prayed every single week, went and visited her every single week till she died. And then he looked at us and he said, and you want a healing ministry? And it was just his honesty and his humility was brilliant about that. But I guess he's still being faithful because he keeps asking.
He keeps doing it. I love one of his phrases, if you want to see the dead raised, you've got to pray for dead people. Yeah. And I tell you, that will take a lot of faith to do that. Yeah. But he believes he will see it.
Wow.
So he will go and pray for dead people.
Right.
Don't think that's my ministry yet, although looking at some of you.
Dear me. So, and one of the things we chatted about was I kind of guess we've got a heart to see people healed at Fullwood, but we don't see it happen much. What would you say to that?
I wonder if a lot more happens than we actually own up to.
Right.
I'd call it NLS. It's the 9 leper syndrome. 10 lepers were healed, but only one returned with thanks. So I wonder how many we have where God has touched them, transformed them. Maybe like the lady you talked about, somebody said, oh, that's not real. But when God touches you, it is real. And we ought to return and say thanks.
Yeah.
You know, when our leaders stand up and they give the requests and they say thanks, and Sue does it and Dave did it this morning, thank you for what God's doing. They mentioned Dave Killingback. Great. And each time I think, why haven't I taken the time to say thank you for those who prayed for Leslie? Right. 3 weeks ago, she came into the church here. She could hardly walk. I brought her in the car. She was in a lot of pain in her lower left leg and crying quite a lot with the pain in it. Now, we prayed. I put it on the house group chain. So I had quite a number of people praying for Leslie. Somebody prayed for her here. On the Monday morning, we went to our doctor, and he immediately said, you must go to primary care. And there they were obviously looking for DVT, deep vein thrombosis in the leg, a blood clot. We went through all the procedure, and we were handled absolutely superbly. But she needed a scan. We didn't get a scan until the Wednesday. When they did the scan, everything was clear, but Leslie was still in a lot of pain and hobbling and finding it difficult to walk. We were told we would have to go back the following Tuesday for another scan. The house group kept praying. As we got to the Tuesday, the pain in her leg was diminishing. We had the second scan. Everything's clear. Nobody could find anything wrong. By Wednesday, Leslie was walking normally, and we have no idea what caused the pain.
Right.
But we do know Jesus is real.
Yeah.
And we just say thank you.
Yeah.
Because he is good.
Yeah.
And he does hear. He does answer prayer. We are just very slow at coming and saying thanks.
Yeah. So one of the things I was talking about with both prophecy and tongues is that being in that place of what I kind of almost like a dovetailing of intimacy and communion, that God speaks out of our intimacy with him, that even in this it's still about us being in a place where we almost have, there's a consciousness of his presence, a consciousness of expectancy and trust and asking God to work. So that intimacy in him and with him means that we'll say, almost like, I've got a headache, oh, better get some Nurofen, which we might do, which is fine, but we might say, no, actually, the first thing I want to do is pray and ask God to do something.
Yeah.
And it's coming out of our constant sea of intimacy with him.
Yeah, I think you did right. We often reach for the bottle rather than the prayer. And
that's a bottle of pills, not...
Yeah. Well, for some it might be the other. But yeah, there's a sense that in the West we have got such fantastic health care, and it's so easy to get medication that I think sometimes we miss out on God's provision.
Yeah.
And as we get closer to him, and as we've done this series of wanting to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, then I think our consciences become more tuned to what he's saying.
Yeah, yeah.
And as we listen, then we need to be obedient. And I think that's true when... I've no doubt there are people sat here tonight that need to know God's touch in their life.
Yeah,
yeah. Whether that's spiritually, physical, mentally, however it may be, but almost frightened to ask. But yeah. We need to trust God.
Yeah.
Because he's good. And he has our best interests on his heart.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so, again, I mean, I like what you said about the West. Because, I mean, what some people call, I know it's kind of a posh title, but Western rationalism that doesn't have a belief in supernature or the supernatural has infected us.
Yeah.
So that actually that makes us have less faith or faithless. And I mean, some would say, some Christians, commentators would say that's kind of Western rationalism is a modern God, if you will, because we're basically saying we can do things without him. Mm. And yet, if we're asking God to work in healing power or in a miracle power, we're saying this is all about you. We're throwing ourselves utterly on you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. So what should we do now?
Anybody got any ideas out there? Yeah.
Well, we've got a little plan. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to pray. But, so what we're going to do now is we're going to move into a time where we're going to share communion. And so we'll take communion by coming forwards. When you're ready, this is kind of an open time. We're going to worship. We'll take time to pray, to confess if we need to. And then come forwards to take communion when you're ready. But then in that time, if you know you'd love to be prayed for and you're in a place where you're saying, okay, my faith's that big, but it's big enough for me to take a step, then what we've done is we've actually set up two or three prayer areas at the back over to my left, your right, where some of the prayer team will be there. And then they would love to pray with you for whatever you need. But if tonight you dare to say, God, heal me, Just take your time after communion. Go and simply ask them to pray, and they will pray. Hopefully, over the last term, you've found out that, you know, whilst these things are a bit scary, you know, I'd like you to know we're not a bunch of nutters, and we're not asking you to do stuff that's nuts. But we are asking, God, will you take us to new levels? And even that kind of language, we're not sure about. New levels of faith, new levels of trust, deeper levels might be a better way. So, yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. Graham's going to pray for us, and then we'll move into a time of communion. Thanks, Graham.
Father, first of all, we just simply say we love you.
Yeah. Praise you, Lord.
And we trust you. Holy Spirit, would you come and have your way amongst us?
Yeah.
You speak into our hearts, our lives, our situations. Help us to be open and available to hear your word, your voice. As we remember, Lord, your death and the price you paid for our redemption, we say thank you.
Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name.
Thank you for your love that was demonstrated on the cross. Thank you for God's power that raised him from the dead. And it's in that power that we trust and pray that you would touch us. You would heal us. You would minister to us, because we ask it in your lovely name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Graham. Bless you.